So I first met Andy when I was on DNA and I wasn't yet a part of River Church. And I knew a lot more then than I do now. Andy did a talk, and I can't remember what it was on, but it might have been on a similar kind of, I think it was on narrative, Bible as narrative and stuff. Yeah. Which actually is not massively dissimilar to what you're talking about today, I guess. But I went up to him and challenged him at the end. Yeah, no, I think I did. Well, I'm glad that's what you heard. I think I said something about it being a rather postmodern or something like that. And I think Andy got an inkling then that I was probably going to end up at River Church. So so I'll just pray for Andy and then hand over to him. So Father God, we thank you for Andy. We thank you for the teaching gift that you've given him, Father. Thank you for just all the areas of influence that you've given him and the roles that you've given him to make a difference in this world for some of the poorest people in this world, Lord. And I want to thank you for that we have him here with us today, Father. And I just pray you would be with him as he speaks, that he would just enjoy preaching today and giving his message and the thing that you've been speaking to him about, Father. And help us just to have a receptive ears, hearts, minds, Lord, and spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good. Morning, everyone. You're quite right, Tom. It is incredibly encouraging for you that you got 93% for your test. Not nearly as encouraging it is for anyone who might ever fly with you in the future. But that's good news. Okay, let's get into this fairly quickly. I have a title there, Grace in Getting, Grace in Giving, Stories Jesus Told. And there are two passages there which we will touch upon in the next 25 minutes. Is that okay? Is everyone all right? Your roast isn't going to burn or, no, jolly good. My beans on toast won't burn either. So my brief basically was to look at the stories Jesus told, the fact that he told stories, Jesus the storyteller. And that's quite a wide, brief. So I've just kind of sliced into it in a particular direction that I hope will make sense to you. It sort of made sense to me. There is a title there, Grace in Getting, Grace in Giving. And I suppose the main thing I wanted to say is that when we are considering, Jesus, the storyteller, the fact that Jesus used parables, my main sort of heart of this is that I believe Jesus's heart in that was that he was communicating the grace, the mercy, the generosity, the love of God, as indeed he did all the time. Why would Jesus tell stories? Well, the fact is God has always been in the business of being the great storyteller. The book that is in some of your hands, the Bible, is essentially a book of narrative. In the main, that is how God has chosen to communicate with us. And the bits of it that are not explicitly narrative, telling the stories of people's lives, usually are set in the context of narrative, in the context of events that are going on in people's lives. So David writes his songs, which we have as the Psalms, and other people write their songs that are in there as well. And some of them are just sort of purely an outpouring of their heart in worship. But many of them also, you can read into them the events that are going on in their life. And some of them explicitly talk about that. And some of them, as I think Tom referred to at the beginning of the meeting, you know, the people are encouraged to remember the works of God. They tell that story of what God has been doing. So God is the great storyteller. It is the way in which he communicates with us. The Bible, and I think I probably did say this all those years ago, Tom, the Bible could have been a rule book. Some people still refer to it as that, but essentially it is not that. It is not a, is this how you live your Christian life? Here's rule one, and on the last page, here's rule 7,500,000, you know, whatever. It isn't like that. It could have been like that. It's not an instruction manual. Sometimes in evangelistic talks, you hear people say, you know, the world's gone crazy, but if only they'd read the the maker's instructions, meaning the Bible. I'm referring to it as an instruction manual. I understand why we say that, but essentially God hasn't chosen to set it out like that. He has chosen to tell stories, tell the stories of people's lives that we can then relate to, and through that he can speak to us. But that's not really what I was supposed to be talking about this morning. So there is a logic that the Son of God coming to earth would tell stories. And as most of you know, Jesus does use parables extensively, a lot, when he is talking to the crowd. Sometimes they are a complete story. We're going to look at one very, very, very famous one in just a moment. And sometimes they are more just like similes or painting a picture in words that nevertheless is kind of in that telling a story within that picture. The pictures that get painted tell a story very often, and even if it is a picture in words, it tells a story. But there is something I wanted to clear up before we get into it, and I suppose I've begun to, do you like the photograph I took? Why did Jesus use parables? Well, I've sort of answered that, but there is a passage, a short passage, which some of you will be aware of, and in fact, it was sent to me on the original brief for this morning's talk. It's found in Matthew, and the disciples actually come to Jesus and explicitly ask Jesus why he uses parables. And I think behind that, there is the sense that they knew when he was just chatting to them over the fire at night, he talked to them in a much more direct way. So they're saying, why is it when you talk to the crowds that you choose to use parables, you tell stories, you don't say things in a direct way? And it kind of puzzled them a bit. And Jesus' answer can seem a bit puzzling to us if we come at it with a particular mindset. But if we don't come at his answer with a particular mindset, then it means something completely different. So let me just read it to you, and then I'll very quickly explain what I mean. Jesus answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. Now, some of this is translation as well, but for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he quotes a passage in Isaiah about people whose hearts have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, this is what I've heard as an explanation for this passage in the past. There are some who God has called, and those will understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But there are those who are not called, whose hearts are hardened, and therefore Jesus used parables. So only those who had been called, who could have their eyes opened, would understand. And those who hadn't been called, they wouldn't understand. And some of you might have heard that explanation in the past. And I actually think that's rubbish. And this is what I would like to say that actually that passage is saying. What Jesus is saying is, the reality is, guys, talking to the disciples, there are those whose hearts have become dull, whose eyes have got clouded, whose ears have got so that they can't hear the truth anymore. If I just said things directly to them, they just wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't understand. I need to teach them in parables so that, first of all, I can give them some things to relate to that are in their experience. And then that will cause them to think and a process to go on within them that means they do actually begin to process what I'm saying. They don't just shut it out. He is speaking into a context of people who are from a religious background, who have all this history, but have chosen largely to reject God. They live in a culture, in an atmosphere of legalism, where the truth about God has got distorted by their religious leaders. What is Jesus going to do into that context? He's going to do something which cuts across all of that, which brings it back down to earth, which relates it to their everyday experience, which puts the God who had been distanced from them so far into the context of their everyday lives and causes them to think afresh about what that God is like. Does that make sense? And that is why I believe Jesus used parables to cut through that. Not because Jesus was actually telling stories so they wouldn't understand him, which makes no sense to me whatsoever. So, just wanted to clear that up. And in that context, I suppose I want to model something of that myself this morning. So before we actually get into the passage of Scripture, which is probably one of the best known passages of Scripture that there is, I'd like to play you a sound clip. Some people listen to Bill Johnson podcasts. I listen to Desert Island Discs. And this is James Corden on Desert Island Discs. Some of you may have heard this. It was earlier this year. Just listen to what James had to say.
You were born in High Wycombe.
Yes.
And it was 1978. Mm. And what are your earliest memories?
My earliest memory is my younger sister's christening. I would have been three. We were a Salvation Army family, so we would go every Sunday, three times a week, to the Salvation Army, mum and dad, all of us in uniform. And it was Ruth's christening. And we all went up onto the stage. It's not a stage, it's a platform.
I know what
sorry,
you mean.
But it would look like a stage to anyone else. And we went up, and I was looking out and seeing this congregation of people. And all these people were looking at me, and so I started sort of doing a little dance and pulling faces, and there's a few chuckles, and then it got to a point where no one was really looking at the christening. They were just looking at me. I thought, well, this is great. Brilliant. Why don't we do this every week, you know? And then something clicked that day, and I thought, well, it's as clear as that. If you're up there doing stuff, it feels great.
Yeah.
And if we're down here, it just feels a bit dull. And I really do remember that as my clearest early memory.
And I said that you went marching, of course, because Sally Ann bands marched through the town traditionally. So were you actually playing an instrument when you marched through the town?
I used to play the trumpet or the cornet very badly. But yes, I was part of the band, and my parents were in the bigger band and the songsters. And yeah, we'd march through the town with a flag, and Dad would have a megaphone and would read scripture in some poor group of people's housing estate where they would think, it's 11 o'clock in the morning, it's a Sunday, let me sleep in, you know. And we would do that.
I mean, obviously religion was important, but how important was it? Was it more important or as important being part of this community of the Salvation Army, do you think, and actually getting the family out there together to do something positive together, or was religion at the heart of it for your parents?
The truth is, and I can only say this now, in retrospect, it's brilliant in so many respects. It's terrific. And I think lots of people perhaps don't even recognise it as a church. They just see it as a charity, and the work it does and all of those things are great. And there are some wonderful people who are involved in the Salvation Army. But looking back at our congregation, I can only describe it as some of the least Christian people I've ever met. And if anything, didn't want people to come and join this church. They would have been happier if the doors were shut and it was run, you know, so insular. It is the only way I can describe it. And I only realise that now.
What about your parents then? What jobs did they do?
My mum is a social worker. And my dad was a musician in the Royal Air Force. And he's now a Christian book salesman. So any of those fishes that you see on the back of a car that say Jesus loves you, my dad might have sold it. And I couldn't have come from a more stable and balanced there, you know, place, really.
Was it a very emotionally literate family with lots of hugs and cuddles and chatting about? There were.
Yeah, we were. Because my two sisters, if they were here now, you'd be like, wow, they've really got a confidence about them. They're fun and they're funny, and it's almost like we were all fitted with a parachute that said, you know what, if you can go out to school or to work and if stuff goes wrong, the minute you step in here, there will always be love and support here. So if you feel like that, life is an easier thing to kind of navigate.
The great British tradition, of course, that you're more than aware of, is that we build people up and 30 million people watch their shows, and then we really enjoy, we mostly being the press I'm talking about now, knocking them down. And there was a period in your career where people really did enjoy having a go. I mean, 3-4 years ago.
But I was responsible for that. Someone asked me recently if I felt I was represented badly at that time. And my answer was, well, no, I was representing myself quite badly at that time. So I can understand it to an extent. I had started going out quite a lot and I was 29 and single for the first time in my adult life since I was 18. So I'd never really gone out a lot. I'd never really been to university. And I got so lost. I got lost beyond anywhere I thought I could have been. This door had opened to this world that I thought looked like fun, where people go, you're amazing, you're great, can I have a photo, do you want a drink, come out with us. And so you just end up on this path of just 3 a.m. cab rides with people you don't know, heading across London to someone's house who you don't know either, with a group of people who think it's amazing that you're there. This is an intoxicating thing to be part of. It just came out of a point of loneliness, is the truth. That's the absolute truth of it. There was a day, and I was at home, kind of hungover, and my dad called, and I answered the phone, and he said, we're in Primrose Hill and we're coming round. They sat on the tiny two-seater sofa, and I sat on the floor, and we didn't have any milk. I had like half a bottle of vitamin water in the fridge and a Lindt chocolate bunny. I remember that. And we sat, and I'd had such a great relationship with my parents. But over the last year, it seemed like I'd done all I could really to try and sever that. And I was just looking at the floor, really. I felt embarrassed that they were seeing me like this. I felt embarrassed at so many things, the way I had behaved or acted at points over that sort of 7 or 8 month period. My dad just stood up and he walked across to where I was and he just put his arms around me and said, you've got to get through this, son. And I just, you know, started to cry, as you do when your dad hugs you when you're 30. And my mum came over and joined us and we sat there. And my dad said, I'm going to say a prayer for you. The only way I can describe it is it felt like every tear that was leaving my eyes was making me feel a bit lighter. Because it started as like a light cry and then it became like a real sob. And then there's always that weird moment after you finish crying where you're all just sort of been crying and then you just sort of, oh, just, you know. I think we went and had some lunch and as we left, my dad said, it'll be all right, but you can't carry on like this. And only you can decide what happens now. And that was it, really.
Incredible interview, isn't it? So let's listen to one of Jesus' stories. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had with 3 a.m. cab rides through London with people he didn't know. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country and began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who'd assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farm hands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here am I starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you, and I don't deserve to be called your son. Just take me on as a hired hand. And he got up and went home to his father. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him, and the son started his speech, and I'm sure he sobbed, Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't even listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him, put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, then get a grain-fed heifer, nice to know he went to Waitrose, and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And many, most of you, all of you, I'm sure, know the story. The other son wasn't that happy. But the father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Everything that's mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead. He's alive. He's a lost. He was lost. But now he's found. Famous story about a son who wanted to get, hence the getting in the title, get all he could, and he wanted it now. And it went to his head. Essentially, he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead, because that's when he would have got the inheritance. And in getting, trying to get all he could, he lost everything. And the story is usually called the parable of the prodigal son. But of course, it's really the story of the loving father who gave and then gave again. And Jesus told this story, and it's a story that I'm sure the people listening to would have related to with the circumstances it described, although they would have been totally shocked. It was a shocking thing, this son wanting the inheritance. But people would have related to it, as I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, related to James telling his story. We might not have been where he's been, but we know the circumstances, we recognize them. And some of us might even have been in circumstances with no milk in the fridge, just some vitamin water and a limp bunny. See, Jesus could have given a theological treatise on the nature of the goodness of God. But he didn't. He told the story of a loving father who gives and gives again. And I guess just in terms of how that relates to us this morning, maybe some of us feel a bit like James felt in the presence of his father, or the son in the story felt when his father embraced him. We don't feel worthy. We maybe feel ashamed. And yes, there are things that we therefore, if that's true of us, we need to work out. We need to make a change, but we do that in the context of a father who gives and gives again and is embracing you this morning, embracing me with all of our faults. And the second story, and it stopped working, so in fact you can go through two slides because I missed one out, and that's what we just read, is a very short one. It's not really a story. It's Jesus describing something again, very well known to people who were essentially in an agricultural community. And again, he could have done this as a kind of a theological lecture, but he didn't. So Mark 4, verses 30 to 32. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? And with what parable shall we picture it? Well, it's like a mustard seed, which, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. And please don't get hung up about whether that's technically true or not. It's a turn of phrase. It's smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And Jesus is communicating here a simple truth, but a really profound truth. A profound truth that's true in the natural world, but it's true in the spiritual world as well. In the natural world, and some of you will have heard this, you can take an apple and you can look at it and you can say, I wonder how many seeds there are in this apple. Or we can slice it and we can just look at one single seed and we can say, I wonder how many apples there are in this seed. Because in the natural world, there is this principle of multiplication. That as seeds are sown, so they multiply. If you just store them up, they don't multiply. But if you sow seed, it multiplies. And it might seem a really, really small thing that is being sown. But there is a spiritual principle that as things are sown, so they multiply. And that is the grace of God. We can't make that happen. But God's grace is shown that as we give, that giving gets multiplied. We were singing a song earlier on. Had the chorus fill me up, but somewhere in the verse it talked about, this is what we can do, God, but this is what only you can do. And Jesus was communicating through something that was really common experience to them, a spiritual truth, that as we give, even in that act of us giving, God's grace is shown in what he does to then multiply that. And we see that in what happened with the feeding of the 5,000. There is a principle there where Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And of course, we think of it as Jesus feeding the 5,000, but it's interesting. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And he only did that miracle because actually a small boy, as we read in one of the gospels, actually took Jesus seriously in that. No wonder Jesus said, by the way, that we should have faith like children. It's kind of illustrated there, isn't it? But it's as we give that God gives again, that God multiplies. And I just wanted to tell a story from recent experience. You've heard about Malawi, I know, already from Richard, Linda, Denise, who, by the way, all did a fantastic job out there. Credit to your congregation. A little round of applause for them. They were fantastic. It was great to have them with us on the team. This is actually an event which didn't involve any of them, although they did hear about it. The guy standing up with the hat, which you can just about see in the middle, is a guy called Dave. He's from Community Church in Southampton. And the story goes like this, basically. And I hope it will encourage you as it encouraged me. We were in a village called Chapsinja, and we were listening to the community healthcare team that we had trained over a few years now, give a report about all they've been doing. And basically, we train local people, mostly uneducated, illiterate people, but people with a heart for their community. We train them in some very basic community healthcare messages that they then take out into their own local community and then increasingly further and further afield. And we were hearing from the health team in Chapsinja how they had been to, they said, 20 different communities around about. And at the end of giving us the report, they said, actually, rather than just take our word for it, we would really like it if you could come out to another village and see what we've been doing, talk to some of the people. I have to say, it seemed like quite a casual invitation. It seemed like, well, you know, it would be really good if sometime you could do this, Andy. And I thought I was being really proactive in saying, well, actually, you know, different members of the team are all doing stuff, but I'm free now for the next hour, or, you know, and so is Dave. We could all get in a car, a couple of you, us, interpreter and we'll go off to one of these villages. Great, they said. All right, let's go to the village of Gunde. So we got in the car, drove to Gunde, and I thought we were just going to go to the village, have a look around, chat to a couple of people, come home. When we got there, there were all these women waiting to greet us, singing and dancing, and they kind of welcomed us into the centre of the village, which is where we are now, which is under a spreading tree. So I thought it kind of linked with the mustard seed thing as well. And basically half the village was there to welcome us, along with the guys on the chairs are all chiefs from different little communities round about, and the group village chief as well. And they said, well, you know, welcome, welcome, welcome. We were beginning to wonder if you were going to come or not. They'd been told we were coming, definitely. That wasn't quite communicated to us, but they had been told we were definitely coming. So they had been waiting, and they apologized that the other half of the village weren't there, but lots of people had had to go to a funeral. So we were then greeted by this large number of people, you can only see a few of them there, sitting under this spreading tree with all these village chiefs. And the reason they had come was because they wanted to tell us all that they'd been learning from this village healthcare team. And one by one, five or six of them stood up and told us what they had learned. And it was amazing. Now, that was encouraging for me, but here's the principle at work here. When we go to some of these villages, it does seem like all we're doing is planting a really, really small seed. And even though I try a lot of the time for it to look as if we know what we're doing and I know what I'm doing, sometimes it really doesn't feel like I do. And when we see the scale of the need in some of these rural situations in Africa, just going and talking to them about some really simple messages and talking to them about the fact that we are coming in the power of the love of God just seems like such a tiny thing. But all we can do is sow that seed. And as we've sown that seed, it's multiplying. As we've actually stepped out and as volunteers have come on teams and planted the seed of money to get out there and so on, and people I've mentioned, that's what they did, obviously. As we've planted that seed, God has multiplied that. And I found that to be a principle, not just in the work I'm doing with Links International, I actually have found that to be a principle in all areas of life. I actually was reminded of the passage from Mark as we sat there under this spreading tree, literally in the shade of a tree that had grown up from a small seed. It just felt like a visual parable of what had gone on with the teaching that we'd given. But I found that as a principle in life generally. All we can give is the little that we have. But as we give that, God does multiply that. Tom talked earlier about a hunger and thirst for all that God has for us. And all I can say is my experience, my belief is that it is as we give out of what we have got. It is as we plant what we have got. It's as we sow what we have got that God multiplies that. And we can sit and wait for something else to happen, or we can plant what we have and see what God will do with that and multiplying that, not just in our own life, but in the lives of others. That's what Jesus said in this parable, the kingdom of God is like, because God is the God who just wants to keep on multiplying. But he has chosen to work with us and through us as we give out. So I know those two parables don't have anything to do with each other, really, other than they are both talking about the grace of God. And I just really felt drawn to both of them. And I guess probably it's because different aspects of those two stories might speak to different people here this morning. But through it all, let's embrace that they are all talking about God's heart. They are both talking about the grace of God. They're both talking about a father whose arms are wide open, a generous father who gives again, who takes what the little that we can give and multiplies it. So can we just be quiet for a moment and then we'll hand back to Tom, the band, whatever. And I've intentionally told stories, listened to stories this morning. I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, not anyone who feels a little bit out in the cold or feels that they've distanced themselves from you through wrong decisions. I want to pray, Lord, they would catch a glimpse this morning of the Father who puts his arm around them, just like James's father did, literally, just as the father in the story, and embraces them this morning. Where we've perhaps been concerned with getting, or give us a fresh revelation of what you have given and what you will give again. And Father, I want to thank you for what you have placed in our hands. Tom got us to say to each other just a few minutes ago about having every spiritual blessing. I just want to pray. I just want to ask you just to put your, just put one hand out or both hands out in front of you. Father, thank you for what you've placed in our hands already. It might not seem enough to us, Lord, because, you know, we've got a hunger and a thirst and, but Lord, we do want to thank you for what you've placed in our hands. What you've placed in our hands in terms of gifting, blessing, Lord, finance, resource. We are so incredibly blessed. Incredibly blessed, Lord. And Lord, we offer this to you again. We choose to plant again. Lord, would you show us what soil you want us to plant in. Thank you, Lord, for the harvest that is there. Thank you that sowing always brings multiplication. Thank you for that principle in your kingdom. Thank you for that sign of your grace. Your love. And Lord, would you just give us revelation of what stories to tell to a world that needs to know more of your grace and your love in a way that they can hear it. Thank you, Jesus.